Ephesians and the first chapter, and I want to spend this morning introducing some things I want to share with you over just the next couple of weeks together as we search for Jesus, as we look for the Lord and really seek to find out what the Lord is all about in our lives. Let me just introduce this as we turn to the book of Ephesians and find the passage of scripture here. I want you to get the sense of what Paul is feeling as he's writing these words to these people. In our recent Bible studies on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the Gospel of John and other times we looked at other passages of Scripture that particularly the epistles of John and Peter. And as we're looking at these things, I'm reading in those verses of Scripture, I'm reading the passion of these men as they write about their Savior. And we need to understand that the Bible is not just it's not a book of dry bones. It's not a dry and lifeless book of theology, but the Bible really is a book of life to you and I. And in the sense in which these things were written, when you read in the Gospel of John, we've talked about that the last couple of Wednesday nights, when John writes and he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You have to hear it with the sense of awe that John was speaking and writing when he was trying to relate to his audience that God had come to walk among men. And it was an amazing thing to him. He writes in his epistles, "Those things that we have seen and touched and handled, these things we want you to know so that your joy can be made full as our joy has been made full." And he realized, and he writes from that perspective of almost an overwhelming sense of awe at what God had done in his presence and in his time. And as I read this book of Ephesians, and particularly the passage that I want to share with you this morning, I see that same sense of awe from the Apostle Paul as he writes to these people and encourages them in their spiritual journey. The church that Paul is writing to, the Ephesian church, the city of Ephesus, the city and the people of Ephesus were a people that were very near and dear to the Apostle Paul, very precious to him. Paul, we know from the book of Acts, went on at least three missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey, as he was returning back to Israel, he stops off at Ephesus, which is on the seacoast of modern-day Turkey. Okay? He came from Greece and he stops off at Turkey on his way to Israel. And he visits there just very shortly, toward the end of his second missionary journey. But then when he goes out on his third missionary journey, he goes to this city and he actually spends about 3 years there. It's longer than any other place he stayed in all of his missionary journeys, all the times that he traveled and ministered the word. And he fell in love with the people of this city and just developed a deep love and deep relationships and friendships with the people of the city of Ephesus. So much so that one of the most moving passages in the Bible is in Acts chapter 20. It's actually called the Farewell to Ephesus. After Paul had spent several years in Ephesus on that third missionary journey, and he goes into Greece and he travels, and then he decides he wants to get back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So he heads back toward Jerusalem, but he loves the people of Ephesus so much, he doesn't want to pass by without stopping in and say hello, you know. And so he stops on the coast of Ephesus there, but he doesn't go into the city because he knows if he goes into the city, he's going to get hung up with his friends there and he's just going to spend so much time with them, he's not going to be able to make it back to Jerusalem in time to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. So what he does is, from the coast, he sends some of his traveling companions into the city to get the church leaders to come out and meet him on the coast. And it's a very moving passage as Paul knows, as he's heading back to Jerusalem, when he gets there, he's going to be arrested by the Jews for preaching the gospel. They believe he has violated the law of Moses. We know that he never did. They believe he did, and so they're going to arrest him. This has been prophesied to Paul, and he knows that's what's going to happen to him when he gets back there. Beyond that, he's not sure what's going to happen to him. And when he stops at the city of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, he tells the people of Ephesus, "This is probably the last time I will ever see your face and you will ever see mine." And the Bible pictures for us these men, these leading men of the city of Ephesus, kneeling on the beach with the Apostle Paul. And these men are weeping at the thought
that they're never going to see this great apostle ever again. And he has this great compassion for these people. By the way, the wisdom of the Lord to set Paul in Ephesus for about 3 years is this. Ephesus is a seacoast city, but it's also a major connection city from Europe into Asia. And so in that time, in that day, travelers going either direction, Ephesus is going to be the place where you go, okay? It's like going from Lynchburg to Washington, D.C., try as we have might for years, you still have to go through Charlottesville. They won't let us bypass. You have to go, see? So, and Ephesus was the city. You're going to go there. So imagine that Paul starts a church in this city, and he's able to witness to travelers going east and west. So from that location, he's winning souls that are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the wisdom of the Lord to do that in this place of great commerce and transportation, it's exactly the opposite of my sons. I'll tell a story on my sons. When they were little, like most children, they wanted to have a lemonade stand. Everybody wants to have a lemonade stand as a child, right? And so they put their stuff together to have a lemonade stand. The problem was we lived on a cul-de-sac. And there's not a lot of cars coming through on a cul-de-sac. So I think they finally wised up and moved their stand up to the corner of the street. But you can't do business where there's no traffic. And Paul was in Ephesus where there was a great deal of traffic and a great deal of ministry taking place there. But Paul loves these people with a great and deep affection, and he wants these people to experience the very best of life and the very most they can possibly get out of life. And so he writes this letter. Oh, by the way, when he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested. He is accused of breaking the law of Moses. He appeals his case to Caesar, winds up in a prison in Rome, and from there writes this letter back to these people and back to this city, these people that he dearly, dearly loves. He talks to them about the Lord in the first 18 verses or so. He talks to them about the plan of God for salvation and how he sent his son into the world because God loves us so much. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven of all of our sins and we can find salvation. And the Holy Spirit wants to come into our life and be the first fruits of eternal life and all of these things in us. He wants them to know about their inheritance as believers. And then he prays this prayer. And this is what I'm getting at right here. And let me just tell you why I shared all that with you, okay? I shared all of that with you today to get the sense in which Paul is writing to these people out of the deep and abiding love that he has for them and how intensely he wants them to know what God has for them. The reason I share all that with you because what Paul feels for the church at Ephesus, brother and sister, please hear this. Almighty God feels for every one of us. God wants us to know today how deeply and strongly and intensely he loves us and what it really means to be a Christian and what has been supplied to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most of us are well aware of the fact that by believing in Jesus when we leave this earth, we go to heaven, and thank God for that. But look, the Bible tells us that the moment we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's when eternal life begins for us. Not when they put us in that hole in the ground, but when we receive Christ. That's when life is supposed to truly begin for us. And God has things in store for us through the journey of this lifetime that many of us aren't experiencing. The church has let go of many a truth of what Jesus has done for us as believers because we've focused so much on making converts and being sure we get people to heaven. And that's excellent and that's great. But look, we don't need to lay aside what God has promised to us in the here and now to get to heaven. Life has already begun, and God has already made promises that should already be being fulfilled in our lives as people of God. And we don't have to lay these things down. I tell the story. I was thinking about this morning when I was back in the office there, as I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you today. And I've shared this story many, many times over the years, but it's been a little while, and so I'll share it again. I think it's more of a parable than it is a real honest story, but it beautifully illustrates the point I'm trying to make to you before I ever read this scripture here this morning. It's this. The old story is told of a man many, many years ago in Europe who wanted to come to the United States. And so he scrimped and he saved and he pinched pennies and he did everything that he could to collect his money until he could finally afford to buy himself a ticket to get on a boat to come to the United States of America, the great land of opportunity. And so he finally is able to raise enough money and to buy a ticket and to get on the boat and to be sure that he's got something to eat because the voyage is going to be a week or two across the Atlantic in those days. He buys himself some crackers so he's got something to eat on the ship along the way. And so he's so happy to get on the boat. And he gets on the boat and the ship sets sail and it starts across the ocean. And every evening he would notice all the people on the boat going down to the big dining halls and all of the feast and all the things that the people were eating and enjoying and all the celebrating that was going on. And he would slip back off into his little cabin and he would eat his crackers. And those crackers sustained him as he traveled all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. As he comes to the United States, he is so excited to finally have come to the land of opportunity. And as he's disembarking from the ship, the captain sees him as he's coming to leave the ship. And the captain doesn't recognize him. And he says, "Sir, I don't remember seeing you on the ship. I don't remember seeing you in the dining hall any of the nights that we were gathered together." And the old gentleman, he said, "Well, sir," he said, "I couldn't afford all the food everybody else was eating. All I could afford was just enough to buy some crackers so that I could eat on the way across the ocean." And the captain looked at the old man and he said, "But sir, the price of all of that other food, it was provided in the price of your ticket." And just like that man who made a journey living off of a whole lot less than he could have experienced, a lot of us as believers are journeying through life living on a whole lot less than what God wants us to experience in this lifetime. Eternal life doesn't begin when they bury you in the ground. Eternal life begins the minute you make Christ your Lord and Savior. And so Paul writes to the people of Ephesus, and he prays a prayer for them. And this is what I want you to see. Verse 15, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him," Him being Jesus. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you would know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him." Father, I pray that in these next few moments, you would help us to see the truth that you want us to see in these glorious words. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding that we might see and know the truth, truth that will set us free. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Now notice with me in this prayer that he prays, particularly down in verse 17. Remember that this prayer, this letter, is written to people who already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are believers. These are people who are going to heaven, okay? But look at what he says in verse 17. He says, part of the prayer is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. He says, I pray that God would open your eyes so that you can see Jesus more and more and come to a full understanding of what your salvation is really all about and come to fully appreciate everything that Jesus has done for you and everything that he has given to you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he goes on to talk about our inheritance in verse 18, our calling in verse 18. And then in verse 19, the greatness of the power of God that is toward us who believe. Brother and sister, this is written to people who are alive in Paul's day. Not people who had already got to heaven, but people who were still alive in the earth. And Paul says there's a power. There's a power of God that is for you to help you live your life and to live a life of victory. A power that can help you to win every battle, resist every temptation, free you from every stronghold, overcome every affliction, help you to reach your destiny and realize your potential as a child of God and live life to its absolute fullest. Paul knew that they would accomplish this purpose to the degree, please hear this, they would walk in this power, they would accomplish their purpose, they would experience his blessing, watch this, to the degree that they knew Jesus. To the degree that they knew Jesus. See, you can come to know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. And if that's as far as you ever go, heaven is your home. But because you don't know what he's provided for you for this lifetime, you'll never really walk in the fullness of what God has for you for this lifetime. The church went for generations unaware of the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of believers, to work through them just as he worked through Jesus, to manifest the glory of God in the earth, even through signs and wonders and victorious living for the world to know what Jesus is like. It wasn't until 120 years ago that there was a restoration of true Pentecostal understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. The church thought, well, the Holy Spirit just came to convict sinners. And he does come to convict sinners. But the Holy Spirit not only comes to convict sinners, he comes to empower saints. And brother and sister, if we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then our lives begin to change and our lives become the witness that God wants them to be. I'm going to borrow a verse from the ladies' Bible study over in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn over there with me real quick. Paul says, I pray that you come to a fuller understanding of what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus means for you today. Not just for eternity, but for today. For the calling that he gives to you. For the promises that he makes to you. For the power that he extends to you so that you can live a life of victory and overcoming power. 2 Peter chapter 1, the ladies are studying this on Wednesday night. I'm sorry, Monday night. We're studying John on Wednesday night only. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll just read the first four verses for you. It says, Simon Peter, this is the introduction, a bondservant, a bondslave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we're writing to believers here. And notice verse 2. I'm just going to stop with this verse. Look what he says, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In other words, the more you come to know God, the more you come to know Jesus, the more of his grace, the more of his peace you will experience in your life. Grace in the Bible, grace is the favor of God. It's the blessing of the Lord that you and I don't deserve. It's God's willingness to do for us things that we can't do for ourselves. It's God's willingness to give us his strength so that we can face each new day that comes along. It's God's willingness to give us his wisdom so that we can make godly choices and do the right thing. Grace is God's wisdom to answer our prayers. It's his ability and desire to provide for us and to meet our needs as Christians. There's a beautiful example of that in the Old Testament. Kind of tucked away in the first part of your Old Testament, there's this little book called the Book of Ruth. It's not but four chapters, but it's a beautiful, it's actually a love story. It's a beautiful story. You can read it in about a half an hour. And it's a love story about a woman, Ruth, who, and I won't go into all the details of it, but Ruth finds herself in Israel basically living in poverty, okay? But now the law in Israel was this, that a landowner who had a bunch of crops, when he went out and harvested his crops, pieces of what he was harvesting, if it would fall to the ground, the law said he was to leave it on the ground. And then the poor could come along and they could pick up the pieces of the harvest that had fallen. It's called gleaning. Gleaning. And they would come and glean the fields after they had been harvested. And this is how poor people in the day eked out a living. This is what they did. And so Ruth, as someone who was in poverty, after somebody would harvest their fields, she would go into the field then and pick up the little pieces that had fallen and try to eke out a living that way. She came to a particular field that was owned by a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz was a wealthy landowner back in those days. And Boaz had a big field, an abundant crop. And he noticed that after his harvesters had harvested his field, that this woman was out in his field picking up the little pieces that had fallen. And the love story is this. Boaz, it's almost love at first sight for Boaz when he sees this woman. Oh, by the way, the love story is actually a prophetic picture. Boaz is a picture of Jesus. And Ruth is a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. And Boaz, when he sees her out in the field, he just almost immediately falls in love with her. And he has compassion on this woman out there trying to glean a little bit of something to eat. And you know what he does? He tells his farmers, he tells his workmen, he says, when you're out there harvesting tomorrow, I want you to take handfuls of grain and throw it out on the ground so that when she comes to harvest, there'll be plenty for her to eat. And Ruth went out the next day to harvest the field, and instead of coming back with a little cup full of grain, she came back with a great big basket of grain for her and her mother-in-law to eat on. Her mother-in-law was amazed at it. And it's a picture, brother and sister, listen. It is a picture of the grace of God and the abundant way God wants to bless us and supply for us in this lifetime as we get to know Him. But the Scripture tells us that that grace and that favor and His willingness and ability to do these things in our lives increases to the degree that we come to know Him. That's why the Bible challenges us to press in to the Lord and seek after God with all of our heart, to know Him and to find out His ways and to find out His favor, because the power of the Lord is here for us today and working in us to provide for our needs so that you and I can live a life of joy-filled freedom, an abundant life of peace. No longer slaves to our primal human nature, but set free from that by the power of God to live in righteousness and freedom and in hope. I want to contrast that with you real quickly this morning with an Old Testament passage that I alluded to just a couple of weeks ago. If you look back in your Bible over in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea, you've got Isaiah and you've got Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and then Hosea. And I want to look at the fourth chapter. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this contrast today. The Bible is telling us that the more we know Jesus, the more of God's grace will be available to us. The more of His favor and the more of His blessing will come our way. It's to the degree that we know Him and understand what He has done, who He is, what He has provided, the promises that belong to us, the provision that belongs to us, all of these things. This grace increases to us through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Hosea, here's the contrast. Hosea chapter 4. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. God says, guys, by the way, in this translation, the word faithfulness and kindness can also be translated truth and loyalty. God says, because there's no truth, there's no loyalty, there's no faithfulness, you're not walking in the things of God. You don't even know the things of God because you don't know God. Now watch this. Watch what he says. Verse 2 is a description of what a person looks like that doesn't know God. So let me just jump down to verse 3. He says, because of this, the land mourns. Everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. They disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest, those that are argumentative, those that are unteachables, those that are know-it-all and won't listen. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. That's a reference to the nation of Israel. Because you as a people are not walking with me, the nation of Israel is going to suffer. Verse 6, look at this. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The blessing will not fall to your children the way God intended when we choose not to know God and not to follow after Him. So notice the contrast here. Hosea, in Hosea, God says, because you don't know me, there's destruction. But if you will know me, there's favor and there's grace and there's goodness that will come your way. And here's the thing, brother and sister. Jesus wants us to know Him. Jesus wants us to know Him. He wants us to pursue Him and seek Him and understand Him. But you and I have to take the initiative. You and I have to take the initiative to seek the Lord in order to know the Lord. He wants to reveal Himself to us. In the Gospel of John, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, where He would give His life. And as He was there, there were two Gentiles who came to Philip, one of His disciples, and they made this statement. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about the things of the Lord, and they had heard about the things that He had done. They wanted to know for themselves, are these things true? Is this real? Does this man really do these things? Who is this man? And so they came to Philip, and they made this statement. They said, I like the old King James, so I'll say it this way. We would see Jesus. In our modern vernacular, we'd like to see the Lord. We'd like to talk to Jesus. Can we meet Jesus? Philip goes to Jesus and he tells him about these men who have come looking for him. And Jesus makes this prophetic response. He says this, and I'll just paraphrase it for you. He says, it's time for the Lord to be revealed. It's time for me to be seen. It's time for me to be known. You remember throughout His ministry, He would do miracles and He would tell people, now don't go tell anybody about it. Just keep it to yourself. Just keep quiet. And He wouldn't reveal Himself. His own brothers challenged Him at one particular feast. You claim to be somebody great. Why don't you reveal yourself? Tell us who you are. Jesus wouldn't do it. It's not time yet. It's not time. But now at the Passover, these men come and they say, we would see Jesus. And Jesus says, it is time for me to be revealed. And from that time to this, brother and sister, the Lord Jesus Christ has wanted to be revealed to every person in the earth and does reveal Himself to those who seek after Him. That's the very purpose of the giving of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I can know the Lord. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about revealing Jesus to us. Look back over at the Gospel of John with me real quickly. John chapter 14. This is just the introduction. Here's where we're going with this. While you're looking for John chapter 14, here's where we're going with this. Over the next couple of weeks, I want us to go through the Gospels. We're looking at John on Wednesday night, but we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and look at some of the stories of Jesus through the Gospels. And we're going to pray the same prayer. We're going to pray this prayer to the Lord. Lord, We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Because, brother and sister, here's the truth. Who Jesus was then, Jesus still is today. What Jesus did then, Jesus can still do today. Who the believers were then, we can be today. This is not, brother and sister, again, this is not ancient history. This is not old dry bones we're talking about here. It's a living word. And when we come to know the Lord the way they knew the Lord, we'll experience the Lord the way they experienced the Lord. And we will reflect the Lord the way they reflected the Lord. In John chapter 14, Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture. He's preparing His disciples for His departure. And He's teaching them about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And let me read for you verses. Let me just read through 16 through 21. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. This helper, this comforter, is the Holy Spirit of God who will come after Jesus ascends. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I want you to notice how He uses speaking of Himself and speaking of the Holy Spirit as one and the same person. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you. I'm going to come to you. It's because it's the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And He comes to dwell within the life of the born-again child of God. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see Me. That's after His ascension to heaven. But watch this. But you will see Me. And because I live, you will live also. What's He saying? When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to reveal Me to you so that you can know Me more and more. Verse 21, He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father. That's in an experiential way. Watch this. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to Him. Brother and sister, Jesus wants to reveal Himself to us more and more. And to the degree that we see the Lord, to that degree we experience His grace, His favor, His blessing, His provision, His wisdom, His peace, and His joy. I could read other passages from John that teaches about us about the Holy Spirit. Let me just share one from Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me bring the introduction to a close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's time, brother and sister, for the church to stop seeing Jesus as a historical figure. He is the resurrected Son of the living God, and He is alive and well in the earth today. If we only knew what the Holy Spirit was wanting to do in our lives, the miracles that He wants to do, the provision, the wisdom He wants to provide, the light He wants to give, the lives He wants to change, and through us He wants to do the work that He did through John and Peter and James and all of those guys, Paul in the book of Acts. The same Holy Spirit who lived in those men lives in those who believe today. And if we can believe, He'll do the same things through us that He did through those men in that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. As it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has provided for those who love Him, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world,
but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal all the things that belong to us because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of the provision, all of the promises, all of the hopes and dreams that God has for us as a people and as a church. But it takes the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. It takes the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. You remember the account of Jesus with his disciples in Matthew chapter 16? Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, you got it right. But flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father who is in heaven showed you that. In other words, Peter, your eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit to know the truth. And in that same way, God wants to open all of our eyes to know the truth of who Jesus is in the fullness of his beauty, his glory, his power, and his grace and favor. There's another story in Luke chapter 24, and I'll just close with this last one. On the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, on that evening, some of his disciples were going out to a community nearby. Jesus appeared to them there. They didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus began to talk to them, began to explain certain things to them, and shared scripture with them and all of these things. And they still didn't know who it was. They got to the community where they were going, and Jesus appeared as though he was going to continue to walk. And they said, it's evening. Come in with us and eat with us and rest with us. And so Jesus went in with them. And as Jesus was at the table with them, Jesus took bread and he broke it. You and I call that communion today. Jesus took bread and he broke it. And when he did, the Bible says, the eyes of those men were opened and they realized who they had been talking to, and he immediately vanished from their presence. The point is this, brother and sister, that Jesus, though he be here with us, unless we allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, we'll miss the visitation of the Son of God. We'll miss the visit of Jesus that he has for us in our lifetime and in our journey. And so, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend Sunday mornings looking at the Gospels and looking at the stories of Jesus. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Help us to see Jesus. But can I tell you this? Guys, you don't have to wait till next Sunday. You don't have to wait till next week. You can open your own Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to show you Jesus. And I promise you he will. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you want us to know your Son and all of the fullness of who he is and what he's accomplished and what he's given and what he's provided and what belongs to us as sons and daughters of God today, both in this life and for all eternity. So, Lord, we do pray that you open our eyes, that you help us to see the Lord. You help us to know more and more the beauty of our Savior and all that he has accomplished for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. That as we draw near and as we know him more and more, your grace and your peace might be multiplied to us, that we might be living witnesses of our precious Savior. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for sending your Holy Spirit to walk with us on this journey and to teach us the deep and hidden things of God, that we might experience the fullness of life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for his glory, we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stay in prayer for a few moments as we bring our service to a close and just kind of change directions a little bit on us this morning. Ed mentioned just a little while ago that in Paris, right now as we speak, nations around the world have gathered together to come to an agreement about how they can divide up the land of Israel and create a two-state solution in the Middle East to try to bring peace to that part of the world. Sadly, the United States in recent years has not been faithful to its covenant with Israel. And I have an idea God's not too pleased with that. The scripture says that we're to bless Israel and we're to pray for Jerusalem. So we want to do that today. Stand with these people for the will of God to be done. And most importantly, for the eyes of the Jewish people to be open to know who their Savior is. So would you join me as I pray together this morning? Father, we lift up that nation to you, a nation that you created, Father, that you established, the land that you gave to Abraham so many years ago. And Father, we believe that it is their inheritance and belongs to them as a people. And so we stand with them in faith today, Lord, and believe that you will raise up in some way, in some fashion, you will raise up a blockade that will prevent the nations from doing what they seek to do to that tiny nation. God, you have done amazing things in Israel over the years. From the time that you reestablished it in 1948 to this day, tiny though she may be, she has stood against nations mightier than herself. And it's only by the mighty hand of God that she still exists today as a sovereign nation. And Father, we commit her into your hands today and pray that you would continue to hold her and watch over her and keep her. And beyond that, Father, we do pray that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that you would lift the veil from their eyes, God, and they would see Jesus and recognize the Messiah that you sent for her is in fact your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for revival in that part of the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are in that part of the world, that they would boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone in that region. We thank you, Father, for the promise of the Word, that there will be a great restoration and a great harvest that comes out of Israel into the kingdom of God in the last days before Christ comes. If these are those days, Father, so be it. Save those people and save that nation, we pray in Jesus' name. And would you stand with me, and we're going to close our service by praying over our inauguration coming up this week and the transfer of power. What an amazing, amazing thing. Most countries don't do it like this, guys. And we're blessed. Father, we pray for the United States of America, and we pray for a smooth transition of power this coming weekend. We pray for our current president, Lord, and pray that your hand would rest upon him. You would watch over and keep he and his family and keep them safe and secure. We pray for our incoming president, Lord, that you would likewise hold him in the palm of your hand and give to him a wisdom beyond his own ability and beyond his own knowledge to make decisions to lead this nation in a godly way. We pray for President-elect Trump and Vice President-elect Pence, the new Congress that is already seated. God, we pray for wisdom for these men and women to hear the voice of the living God. That, Father, the standard of biblical morality would once again be raised in this nation, and we would truly once again become a nation whose God is the Lord. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for the future that you have for this nation. We pray that you turn this nation back to you, that we would not be a post-Christian civilization, but indeed, Father, we would be a nation who seeks to do the will of God.
who seeks to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let that begin in us as a church. Let that begin in us right here, right now, right today. God, may each one of us make a decision right now that today my life changes forever. Today I decide I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to argue or debate. I'm going to choose to walk in the way that God says to walk.
Yes.
And I'm going to live to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. God, let that begin in us today. Help us to be different.
Yes.
Help us to make a difference for your glory's sake. We thank you for this morning, Father, this opportunity to be reminded of all of these things. Lord, I pray you stir our hearts as we leave here today, and what we've heard here this morning would not be forgotten. But rather, we would be challenged to search the Scriptures for ourselves to see if it be so. And to find out what your Bible says about us today, for right now. What you want to do for us and in us and through us as your people. And Lord, may we not neglect a single syllable of what you declare to be ours for your glory's sake. So Lord, as we leave here today, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your blessing of strength, your blessing of wisdom, your blessing of health and provision, your blessings of peace and joy. May these things overflow in our lives by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit within us. And may we share these things with the world in which we live. We thank you for hearing our prayer. We believe you're answering it for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Go out and make a difference in your world.